When we get saved and God forgives our sins, does he forgive all of them, meaning past, present, and future too?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have been in the midst of some controversy this morning on Facebook because I asked a simple question, the same question that I asked right now at the beginning of this broadcast, namely, when we got saved, did God forgive all of our sins, meaning all the sins we had ever committed, the sins that we were presently walking in, and all future sins that we would ever commit, did God forgive us for all sins when we got saved? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online. Well, join in the Facebook discussion. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. This ties in with the discussion that we're going to have regarding a new controversial book by author, radio host, seminary professor, Pastor Steve Brown. I've been asked to discuss this book, which is called Three Free Sins, where he wants to emphasize that God is not mad at us, that we shouldn't have this mindset that God's upset with us all the time and you know, we're constantly falling short of the mark and constantly trying to change. Let's change. Let's do better. Let's change. Come on, you got to do better. Come on, you got to overcome that sin. Come on, come on. God's not happy. Oh, you don't want to displease God. He's saying that all the motivation that we have, the efforts that we make to try to get people better really fail all the time. And what we need to do instead is recognize that, in fact, we're not going to improve ourselves and you know, we're not going to be able to deal with sin and rather let God do the work. Now, I appreciate so much of what Steve Brown says. I appreciate so much of the good that he does for the body, and his irreverent, open, honest approach is disarming to many. And he titles the book Three Free Sins. Obviously, that's part of his style to get your attention and to get you thinking and to get you wondering. My problem is that I believe there is some error in what's being presented. And if he wanted to take the time to dialogue with me, I know he's a very busy man, but if he wanted to take the time to publicly discuss it on the air, that would be a joy. But with any book I write or any statement I make publicly, anyone's free to take issue with it. So this is done with respect towards a brother. And this is done for the purpose of edification. It's Tuesday on The Line of Fire. We devote that to teaching, to opening up the word, to discussing doctrine, to discussing doctrinal controversy, apologetics, practical living. And I've been asked about this book, so I got it. I was so busy writing some other things, I didn't get to finish reading all of it, but I read enough to understand the main theses of the book and the message that Steve Brown's trying to get across. He does say plainly at the beginning, that if you are enjoying the Lord and living, quote, the victorious life in Jesus, the book's not for you. And he said, you're not going to like it. He said, it's for those who basically have given up hope, or you forget the church, or this thing just isn't working, or I'm living with a mask on all the time. I appreciate his audience, his target audience. There are many excellent reviews and recommendations, and yet I have some serious concerns and problems. So I want to talk about this in a constructive way, with appreciation of a brother, but with some differences. And I want your input. What's your take on my question? When you got saved, did God forgive your future sins? When you got saved, did he pronounce you forgiven of all future sins? Or did he pronounce you forgiven of past and present sins and give you payment for sins for the rest of your life? What's your take? 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, for those who listened to yesterday's broadcast, there's an article I have up on townhall.com. Go there and read it when you have the opportunity, and please share it with as many people as possible. It's called Censorship in London and Moral Insanity in Rhode Island. Censorship in London and Moral Insanity in Rhode Island. Take a read when you have the opportunity, townhall.com. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. When we get saved, does God forgive us for future sins as well as for past and present sins? Not did Jesus die for all our sins. That's not the question. Not does the cross pay for all of our sins. That's not the question. Rather, when we got saved, does God pronounce us forgiven of our future sins as well? 866-34-TRUTH. Steve Brown, and I'll go to the phone shortly. Steve Brown, in his book, Three Free Sins, and I say this with respect and appreciation for a brother and an elder in the Lord. I don't say this just to throw stones of criticism. I say this to have honest difference with a brother, which is certainly something that he welcomes and expects. All right? He talks about trying to get believers to become better or live better or be better. He said it's like trying to teach frogs to fly. Now, my problem with statements like that is the Bible. Now, I know it's the same Bible Steve Brown and others read, but my problem with that is the Bible, because over and over in the New Testament, we'll just focus on the New Testament for believers in Jesus here, that over and over in the New Testament, we're called on to live lives worthy of the Lord. We're called to turn from sin. We're called to obedience. We're called to say no to the flesh. We're called to live out a certain lifestyle. We're exhorted to do it. And we're called to repent, which is not just a change of mind. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and life. It's a turnaround. It's an about face. Yes, empowered and helped by God's grace. But as co-workers with him, we have been empowered. We have been changed. And now he enables us to live different lives. What about the call to be overcomers? Aren't all of us called to be overcomers? It's not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's not by, I'm going to be better. No, it's working with God. It's his grace at work in our lives. It's taking hold of his promises and his exhortations. So he gives some of the techniques of what he says, teaching frogs to fly and keeping people from sinning. And he says, of course, these are all failed techniques. One, he says, is to manipulate with guilt. Well, it's wrong to manipulate with guilt, but the Holy Spirit does convict us of our sins in love. Those are very different. He says to encourage with comparisons to how much better others have done. I believe there's a valid point for that. He says, tell stories of heroes of the faith who persevered and were faithful in the hard places. In other words, if they can do it, God will give you the grace to do it too. He said it's very important that when motivating with biography, you not tell the whole story. You have to leave out the sin, the doubts, and the failures, only reference the victories. I have seen so many people transform. I have been transformed reading the lives of those who really did it. Oh, yeah, some of the biographies focus on the failings more than the victories, but I know the failings are there. I understand that. In other words, I understand that person is made of the same flesh and blood that I'm made of, but they persevered. They held on. They broke through. They refused to cave in. They took hold of the promises. They prayed through. They said no to the flesh. They believed God. When all strength failed, they leaned on him and on and on. I want to hear about that. I've taught a whole class for years, haven't done it in recent years, but we have it on CD called Giants of the Faith, where we talk about men and women who went before us who were world changers, like John Wesley or George Whitfield, like Adoniram Judson or John Lake or Smith Wigglesworth. We talked about some that failed as well, some that were a mixture. We talked about men of prayer like John Hyde and revivalists like Charles Finney. And I was stirred. To this day, I'm stirred by their example. And we're called in Scripture to look at the example of those who've gone before us and to emulate, to imitate their faith. So I don't find this as a negative. Yeah, they're flesh and blood. Yeah, they had weaknesses. Yeah, it wasn't always just push a button and break through. I know that. I take that for granted. That's why I'm so thrilled to hear about the victories and the transformations. Steve Brown says you can use the carrot and stick technique. You know, the carrot, of course, is heaven. The stick is hell. And then well, once you're a Christian, well, then the stick is divine discipline. Yeah, as believers, our focus is on relationship with God and love of God. But aren't there warnings in the New Testament, too? Aren't there people who are on the edge of destroying their lives spiritually, and then they think of the consequences? The Acharit message that I've preached that many of you have listened to about the final consequences of sin and righteousness, I regularly hear from people as I travel around the world. I've shared some testimonies, even reading them over the air, of people whose lives were transformed when they heard that, and they've been living differently. That message in my own life has kept me from destruction. And then another example of what Steve Brown says won't work to bring about change, throw out the follow me as I follow Christ thing. The trick here is to never let them see you sweat. You have to look spiritual, speak spiritual, and act spiritual when people are around. If they catch you in an unguarded moment, the gig is up, but it's doable. I was able to pull it off for a whole lot of years, meaning I was able to put on a show of sorts. Friends, we need to be who we are. We need to be honest. That's why as frequently as I can, I speak with honesty about struggles or about issues or saying, look, I understand the challenge, I understand the temptation, and so on. So I do not believe we should put on a show, and we have to be true to who we are. If someone comes to my house and Nancy and I have to act in a way that's totally out of character to put on some nice Christian show, or when we're around our family, our kids and grandkids, we have to act differently than we normally do when people are around us so that we look like nice Christian leaders. Or if you travel with me overseas, I can't watch the movies I'd normally watch, and I can't read the trash I'd normally read because I have to look like a Christian leader. If that's the case, then I'm a hypocrite, and I have no business being in leadership. The idea, though, that we sin so much as leaders and we mess up so much as leaders that just get over it, let everybody know that, then why are we leading? Isn't there a call to a higher standard? All right, I'm going to interact more with this. Again, I'm not highlighting as much the things I appreciate in Steve Brown's book, and he can take it. He's a big boy. He's been around long enough. So I'll say again, I appreciate so much of what he's trying to communicate and communicates so well to help people who have a constant guilty conscience and kind of like trying to clean a dirt floor. I mean, no matter how hard you scrub, it's still dirt. I appreciate that. But there are differences that I think are potentially dangerous because they take the impetus away, that calling away to live lives worthy of the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the question, we'll talk about the book, but the question of when we get saved, does God forgive our future sins when we get saved? We'll start with Emily in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
So I think that he does, and I think that our responsibility is to receive it. That's my answer on that. And then about the book, I agree with what you're saying. Absolutely, it's up to us to live righteous lives. I think one thing I'm hearing here for him is that he's emphasizing surrender, which for me, has been something very useful to change, like to realize that you can't do it on your own.
Right. Certainly no one's talking about doing it on your own. So I agree with that and affirm that absolutely. So what does surrender mean to you?
Realizing that you absolutely cannot be perfect and stop trying to live without sin, at least for me, because I'm such a perfectionist. Mm-hmm. And then in that light, it kind of lets grace take over. And that, in my opinion, in my experience, has been a much better route to success than has me trying to live a life without sin.
Got it. All right. So when grace takes over, does that then have a positive transforming effect on your life?
I believe so.
Got it. So in other words, the last thing you're doing is justifying sin or looking for an excuse to sin. You're recognizing that with all your scrubbing, the floor is still a dirt floor. But if God can take over and carry you in that sense, then you'll see the transformation you long to see.
Yeah.
Got it. All right. Just want to make sure I understand you. Thank you for the call, Emily. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. I've only got 30 seconds before the break, so we will pursue this on the other side of the break. I will get to all of your calls about this specific issue, about forgiveness of future sins when we get saved, and I'd love for you to give me a scripture about that if you have it, agreeing or disagreeing, as well as how God transforms us. The second hour, I just want to focus today, give you a heads up on grace, what it is, and how it works.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. A review that I pointed out to last week about Steve Brown's book, Three Free Sins, God's Not Mad at You. It came up on the air once and then responded to an email question last Friday. So I got the book to read it with great appreciation for Steve Brown. In fact, he's my companion on a daily basis, because when you are hearing your local spots on your radio stations that you're listening to announcing community events, upcoming programming, ads from different sponsors and things like that, I'm hearing a few repeats over and over and over of maybe a power minute from John MacArthur or from some other ministry. And Steve Brown, I hear probably a few times a day with his deep voice and his laugh and his great approach to things. So I'm not here to be a Steve Brown critic, simply to take issue with aspects of his book, Three Free Sins, God's Not Mad at You, to join the discussion, 866-34-TRUTH. The question I've been asking: when we get saved, does God forgive all of our sins at that moment, not just past and present, but there's a transaction of the forgiving of all of our future sins as well? So this review by Joan and Bookwoman Joan on Amazon.com, she says this is a disturbing book. Oh, it's not disturbing because Brown announces that all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. I've understood that since my youth, and I don't try to make God love me more by behavior. I got that a long time ago. Of course, I like her statement to say the future part we'll discuss. She said, what makes this book, excuse me, disturbing is how Brown describes himself. I tried to work at getting better. I got worse. So we quit trying. I already have enough trouble getting through the day without screwing it up so badly I can't fix it. He calls himself a cynical old preacher, says I'm about as messed up as anybody I know. Now, again, that's also Steve Brown verbiage. But he's writing this. Joan says his attitude seems to be we're sinners. We're going to sin no matter how hard we try not to. We're forgiven by God, so just consider all your sins free. Just stop worrying about sin. Live your life with gusto. This book is disturbing, she says, because Brown, not me, Steve Brown, seems to ignore the commands in the New Testament to be better, as he calls it. Commands to renew your mind, to put on compassion, abstaining from every form of evil, putting away anger. He ignores concepts like knowing people by their fruit, or Paul beating his body so he would not be disqualified, or church discipline, or caring for the needs of others more than your own, or being transformed from glory to glory. Yes, exactly. The same thoughts I had. The New Testament does call us higher in Jesus. It does. And the key is that by his grace and power, we can go higher. In other words, he's calling us to do what he's enabling us to do. He's calling us to fly, and he's giving us wings. 866-34-TRUTH. When we get saved, does God forgive all our sins, past, present, future? Dustin in Fredericksburg, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Did you say Dustin?
Yes, I did.
All right, I'll ramble just for a few seconds. Christ died for sins that are past, but if you continue to sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's a problem. When we're baptized, it represents death to the flesh and being born of the Spirit. The thing I like asking is, can we do most things through Christ who strengthens us, or can we do all things?
That's a fair question.
This is the mystery of iniquity, a.k.a. the spirit of lawlessness or the attitude of being without law. And welcome to the battle.
Got it.
One thing I'd like to say is I'm not speaking out against a thief on the cross because nobody can deny that.
Mm-hmm.
However, not all of us have that opportunity. So we are called to die to our flesh and be born of the Spirit.
Got it. All right. Hey, Dustin, I appreciate the call. Thank you for weighing in. Can I do most things through Christ who strengthens me or all things? 866-34-TRUTH. Frank in Staten Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, thank you. God bless you. Michael, before I get to my main point, I want to thank you for replaying the show on Mary, the debate.
Oh, great, great.
Yeah.
And thanks for your participation in that, Frank.
Yeah, if possible, the second half of that debate never played in my area in New York, Michael, and I think that's really where all the meat and potatoes is.
The problem is if we switch the hours, I'm saying things in the show that may be in context one place or another. But, yeah, you get the first hour there on WMCA. Other parts of the country get the second hour. But, of course, folks can listen to both hours. But maybe one day if we ever replay it a third time, we'll switch the hours. Okay, back to your point, though.
Yeah, this sounds like eternal security to me, Michael. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Our salvation is contingent upon the way we live. It's based in Christ. What does Paul say about the man who abandoned his family and those of his own household? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
I could give you many scriptures on this. Now, this originated with Martin Luther, who said we could be murderers and adulterers 1,000 times a day, and it's still not going to affect our salvation. John Calvin, the only sin he said that would do it would be apostasy. John Calvin took it a step further and said even apostasy will not keep you out of heaven. These are lies from hell, Michael. All the early church fathers taught the reality of mortal sin, that if you sin, and you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, those sins will keep you out of heaven. It says
all right,
it right
now, Frank,
there.
Just quick question, and this is not a Catholic-Protestant issue,
but just a
quick question here. And we've only got about 30 seconds, but what about the idea that makes people wonder, well, am I saved? I'm saved today. I'm in. No, I'm out. No, I'm in favor with God. No, I'm in and out, back and forth all day. How can someone then have assurance in their walk with the Lord that they're forgiven?
I could tell you that. You could have the assurance of salvation, which is different from eternal security. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to the end of the chapter, which is really citing Deuteronomy 30, what does God say in Deuteronomy 30? You are to keep this law. This is not beyond your reach, or is it impossible for you to do? God doesn't give us anything that's impossible. This is a problem with Mr. Brown. If he's having a problem, you know, staying out of sin, that's him. That's not what God teaches.
God. All right. Hey, Frank, I've got to jump in because of time, but as always, it's nice to hear from you, Frank, our Catholic friend from Staten Island, who was our main representative for the Catholic position in our discussion about Mary. 866-34-TRUTH. Well, I was going to tell you I had a phone line open, but keep trying to get through. Friends, I cannot underscore the importance of this CD series that we have available this week, and we're almost giving it away. It's 12 hours of teaching on one CD for your MP3 player or your computer on the subject of spiritual warfare, the nature of the battle that we're in, how we overcome, how we deal with the flesh, the weapon of praise. I mean, practical scriptural teaching. When it was on cassette tapes, it used to be over $30. Now we've reduced the price to $20. Now $10 postage paid to get it to you. Call to order. You will be enriched and changed by this. Trust me. 1-800-278-9978. You can get multiple copies if you want, but just $10 if you can sow extra into our ministry to help us with the Line of Fire, that would be incredible. But every one of you, let me encourage you to do this. 1-800-278-9978. Order the Spiritual Warfare Series. $10 postage paid. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. What a wonderful Savior we have.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. When we get saved, does God forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future? There are any verses that say when we get saved, he forgives future sins. What about 1 John, the first chapter, that says if we say we have no sin, written to believers, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't it say in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light, that we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? Isn't that an ongoing thing that happens for us as believers? Didn't Jesus say that if we forgive others, God will forgive us, but if we don't, he won't? Meaning that there is something that has to be transacted relationally between us? Didn't Jesus call sinning congregations in Revelation 2 and 3 to repent? Isn't that a turning to God for forgiveness and mercy? 866-34-TRUTH. William in Miami, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, this is Will. Blessings and mercy be multiplied to you, and I appreciate your program and Steve Brown's program. I'm a big fan of both of them.
Yeah, and I appreciate that, and he's a brother that I honor, and I'm sure he's got a ton of stuff to teach us.
Likewise. I feel the same way about both of you guys.
Thank you. That's a good name, man. The Brown name. That's it, you know?
That's it, yeah. Well, I'm a proponent yes, we are forgiven, past, present, and future, but the future sins are forgiven on an availability basis in that it's available to us, because there wouldn't be the caveat of 1 John 1:9. If you sin, confess your sins, and he's faithful to forgive them and cleanse you and restore you to righteousness, because it says that we are his righteousness through Christ Jesus. So you're forgiven, but you have to come to that point where you die to yourself, recognize it, and repent daily. That's why it says die to yourself daily. I mean, I couldn't give you the scriptural references because I don't know them 100%. I just live
right,
them.
But your point is well taken, that the availability is there. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all sins for the entire human race, past, present, future. And then these things are appropriated in our lives as we walk with him. When we come to faith and are forgiven, and then as we walk with him, there is the ongoing appropriation. Hey, William, thanks for the good word about me and Steve Brown. We've never met. I don't know that he knows me at all. But one day we'll get to, and we'll have some good fellowship. Thank you, sir.
Well, God bless the both of you, and thank you very much.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Marty in Woodbridge, Virginia, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hello, how are you? I want to thank you for your program, and thank you so much for the time, okay?
Yes,
like
sir.
I'd like to share with you that I think we have a problem right now, and we're talking about the three sins, which is past, present, and future, but actually there are only two sins, which is the spiritual sin, which is that we don't want, I mean, when we were in the, we were away from God. God was calling us. So that is the spiritual sin, is that we did not accept him as our Lord, as our owner. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And there is the other sin, which is the sin that the flesh will do, right? Like, any kind of sin that we have on this world will be about bodily sin, I guess. So we're mixing a spiritual sin, which Jesus took care of that at the cross. So salvation has nothing to do with the body sin that we keep on doing, because we keep on sinning. It doesn't matter how good you want to be, you will.
All right, but yeah, Marty, just jump in because we have a break. I don't know that I could make that separation of sin is sin from whatever part of us it emanates. It's sin. We're not talking about living perfectly. We're talking about appropriating forgiveness and being changed. But thank you, sir, for the call. Back with more calls and my comments, too.
It's the Line of of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're discussing with respect in a constructive way the new book by Steve Brown, Three Free Sins. And by the way, when he speaks of three free sins, he doesn't mean past, present, future. He said, what if you had three free sins? Better, what if you had unlimited free sins? Even better yet, what if your sins weren't even the issue? What if the issue were living your life with someone who loved you without condition or condemnation? What if the Christian faith wasn't about getting better at all? On the one hand, our focus is on Jesus, not on sin. On the other hand, because our focus is on Jesus, he draws attention to sin so that we can be changed, so that that cancer can be eradicated from our system, so that we can be overcomers, so that we can be changed. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and says, now don't be deceived. The wicked don't inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives a list of wicked acts, habitual things, be it drunkenness or sexual immorality or something else. He says, don't be deceived. People who live like this won't inherit the kingdom. And he says, and that's what some of you used to be. That's what some of you used to be, but you're not anymore. Have I gone a day since I've been saved living with total perfection and never sinning? Certainly not. And even if I thought I did, I'd be deceived and self-righteous and measured by the perfect holiness of God. Again, certainly not. Have I lived a transformed life? Am I radically different than I was before I was saved? Absolutely. Have I grown in grace in the 40 years since I've been saved? Absolutely. Are there areas in my life, probably on a daily basis, that I recognize fall short, that I want to grow in and become more like Jesus? Absolutely. And that's the path that I'm on, joyfully, with his grace. I understand some live under a cloud of constant condemnation and guilt and fear, and those are ones that Steve Brown's seeking to help. But you better believe we're called to walk worthy. You better believe we're called to put on love and compassion. And we're called to be holy because the Lord is holy. And we're told that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You say, well, then I just can't do it. No, by God's grace, you can be changed. By God's grace, you can be an overcomer. Yes, Jesus has paid the price so that God no longer considers us guilty, lost, condemned sinners. Now, by his grace, we live a new life. And that new life calls us higher, to the point that if someone claims to be a brother or sister, according to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, they claim to be a brother or sister, and they're living in ongoing, overt sin and rebellion, we disfellowship them if they won't repent. And we should be able to identify such because we, as God's people, are not living like that. And if we are, rather than making excuses for it, we fall on our face and say, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me for my shortcomings. Now, before I go back to the phones, one more comment. I do not ask God ever to forgive me for shooting heroin before I was saved. Well, I've been forgiven. I don't ask him to forgive me for dishonoring my father and mother the way I did so terribly before I was saved. They've forgiven me. God's forgiven me. I don't ask God to forgive me today for a sin I committed yesterday. If I fell short, had a wrong attitude, did something wrong, Father, forgive me, wash me. I know I'm cleansed, I know I'm washed, and I move forward. However, if I sin today, let's say, God forbid, I went out after the show and stole from some place, and then, it's hard to even say the word, sounds crazy to even say it, but I went to Walmart, I stole something, and then I came back with tears, said, I'm so sorry, I stole this, and please forgive me, and arrest me if you need to, God forgive me. Well, I would deal with that differently as something present than I would deal with everything that was past. Does that make sense? I know the provision is there. I know that Jesus paid it all. The question is the transaction of forgiveness in our own lives. 866-34-TRUTH. Carrie in Woodvine, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, it's good to talk with you.
Well, thank you.
I fully believe that our sins are all forgiven at the cross. But I'm going to paraphrase Romans 5:20 through 6. I think it's about 4. It says that grace is abundant and it covers our sins. But since grace is so abundant, does that mean we should go on sinning? And it says, by no means.
Exactly.
That if we died to sins, how can we still live in it? And I haven't heard anybody mention sanctification. That as Christians, as we grow in the Lord, we also live a life of obeying Him because we love Him, and our lives become sanctified. And through that process, our lives are filled with His blessings.
Mm-hmm.
Versus living a life of sin because we know God will forgive us. Well, that seems to me that you're going to find yourself in a life of being disciplined by God. And that's not the kind of life that I think a Christian wouldn't want.
Yeah, and Carrie, let me just say this. For those that constantly feel they fall short, they don't understand God's grace and mercy, there's obviously an important message they need to hear about the love of the Father. That being said, there are many warnings in the New Testament because we're dealing with human beings. And there are people, maybe some guy who wants to get out of his marriage because he found somebody else he prefers more, and he's going to justify it. And if he's got a wrong theology in his head, it's going to make it a lot easier for him to sin against God, to sin against others, and to destroy a relationship. Thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Gyro in North Miami, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your program.
Well, thank you.
I wanted to share, you know, lately, since this book came out, I listened to Steve Brown for many, many years, and I consider him a brother. But, you know, I think sometimes we go from one extreme to another to try to make a spiritual point. And I know that the scripture says that we're supposed to be rooted in His love. And I think that that's what Steve is trying to echo, that the love of God is not rooted in us, like a plant well grounded on a good soil, you know, it'll be plucked out of its root and it'll be gone. And I think to a degree he says that. But what you're saying, I hear what you're saying, I agree with you, is that now there's an obedience to the faith also. There's the love of God, of salvation, grace, but and then there's the obedience to the faith, a holy faith, that it comes from God, and it starts with the renewing of our mind, and that's why we learn something from the scripture on a daily basis, and we try to apply by the Spirit, because I think what it comes down to is that we either grieve the Spirit or we quench the Spirit. Paul talked about dancing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. So I think that that's the key, that we are to live a new life in the Spirit.
Gyro, as we do that, it's not to earn salvation. It's not to earn God's favor. It's because we have salvation. We have His favor. And because of that, it says, for example, in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint, of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. He goes on. If this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Find out what pleases the Lord, and on and on. Thank you, as always, Gyro. Nice to talk with you. 866-34-TRUTH. George in the Bronx, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, Romans 6, Paul begins his chapter with, shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? And he gives you an absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death to sin, so we can live His new life.
Yeah, and George, where does Paul ever talk about sin lightly? Or talk about saying, hey, we all sin, get used to it. It's somehow not the message that he thought to preach. He talks about the struggle in the seventh chapter of Romans, but the seventh chapter of Romans is sandwiched between 6 and 8. And
Law. Because of the law, we have a struggle. We cannot accomplish the law, and therefore we fail.
Yeah, and George, I read Romans 7 the same way, that Paul's talking about life under the law and striving right. somehow to do the right thing, and we find ourselves always doing the wrong. Your point is, in Jesus, something has happened.
Yes.
By the Spirit, something's happened, and now we can live different lives.
It's said that baptism of infants loses the whole truth of how we are to live. We need to know that when we come to Christ, our baptism has a deep meaning of our death to sin and mm-hmm. a new life in Christ. And this is not taught among people who baptize infants, and I love them.
Yep.
But
hey George,
the
just to jump.
Falls short.
Yeah, just got to jump in there. Yep. George, I'd love to talk about the infant baptism question, a great thing to discuss in the air one day. But yes, we die to sin, we rise in newness of life. Thank you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've been having a constructive discussion in response to some questions I've been asked by listeners about Steve Brown's new book, Three Free Sins. Again, I know his style is to say provocative things. I know that he stands in the spirit of reform theology. I know that he has ministered life to many, many people, for which I'm deeply appreciative. And I know there's much in this book, Three Free Sins, that can help people who constantly beat themselves over the head. I fall short. I'm not good enough. I never line up. I never measure up, and so on. At the same time, what concerns me is the calls throughout the New Testament, the exhortations to walk worthy, to live holy, to turn from sin, to repent, which is not just recognizing our need. It's a turning to God by his grace and help, turning away from sin, turning to God. The calls to say no to the flesh, to crucify the flesh, and on, that all of those are somehow disregarded or downplayed because, hey, we really can't change, just give up and let God change you. I don't see that as the message of the New Testament. 866-34-TRUTH. We're asking a related question. When I get saved, when you get saved, did God forgive all of our future sins? When I came to the Lord, by his grace, he drew me to himself at the end of 1971. I knew I was guilty. God, forgive me. Wash me clean. What was I talking about? The life I was living and everything I had done up to then. The last thing in my mind, it never entered my mind. It never entered my mind, let me say, for decades, that when I got saved at that moment, that God said to me, okay, I forgive you, and that means I forgive already any sin you're ever going to commit in the future. I don't see that scripturally. I don't see that practically. All sin was paid for at the cross, but the transaction of forgiveness is not once for all time. We can be forgiven as children of God, not saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved. Forgiven as children of God, we can be forgiven many times as we walk with the Lord over a period of years because of what Jesus did. 866-34-TRUTH. Dan in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hello, Dan. You're on the air.
Yeah, I'm here. Listen, I just got to say it. The Scripture is nowhere in all Scripture does it say anything about forgiving for future sins. The first point I've been making goes to Revelation. And not find it anywhere, but I would say that also his statement that God forgives us of future sins is directly.
Yeah, and Dan, if I could just get you to speak up and speak right in the phone, a little hard to hear you.
Okay. Sorry, I had a speaker. Saying
all right,
that,
go ahead. Thank you.
God forgives us of future sins is absolutely going against Scripture, where it says, make no provisions for the flesh. My question is, why did Christ God send the Holy Spirit if it was not to give us power over sin? This false doctrine that we got to sin every day, no matter what, there's nothing we can do to help it, shows that people think that greater is he that is in the world than he that is in us.
God
rose again to give us the power over sin. He mm-hmm. says, also Scripture also says, he who loves me keeps my commandments. The fact that we cannot go around saying we can't obey Christ is also another lie. God's going to tell us to do something that he doesn't give us the power to do.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. When, in point of fact, when he calls us to fly, Dan, he gives us wings. It doesn't mean that we reach constant perfection, but it means that's what we live for, and we don't excuse sin. By God's grace, we receive forgiveness and step higher. Hey, Dan, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Victoria in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, my brother. I am so grateful for this opportunity, and I agree with just about. I agree with everything you said, and I do love Dr. Steve Brown as well.
Absolutely.
Now, what I want to say is, I'm thinking about the chronology, time, this time frame, past, present, and future. That's all for our benefit. God has done so much for all our benefit. And the thing is, what he has done with me, because I know that my sins are forgiven, all, and that has not, I have not yet committed. But what he does is he makes me aware of my, I know in my life, he makes me aware of when I've sinned. And just so I can ask him, turn to him and ask him to forgive me. And he gives me that. And he
right,
makes
so just
that
real quick question.
My benefit.
Right, certainly for our benefit, certainly. But do you think something actually transacts when he forgives you, that something actually happens relationally between you and him?
Relationally between he and I? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Got
because
it. Okay. No, that's a big thing. Hey, I would love to talk to you more. I'm just looking at the clock, and we're about out of time. I appreciate your perspective, and again, I have a slightly different angle, but the overall perspective, yes, we have a relationship with him, and that relationship with him can be severed. If I'm bitter and angry towards someone, it will grieve the Holy Spirit, and then he'll convict me out of love, and then when I turn to him, Father, that was wrong, forgive me, and I extend forgiveness to this other person, there's a release and a relational breach that's made up. Hey, I got to run, but thank you for the kind words, Victoria.
I agree with you. Thank you.
All right. God bless you so much.
God bless.
All right. Friends, I wish I had more time to talk with all of you about this subject. It's an important one. And let's focus on what we can agree on, which is God hates sin. Jesus died to forgive us and free us from sin. And then by his grace and power, we can live lives worthy of the Lord. We will not attain perfection in this world or become equal to God ever, but by his grace, through his promise to 2 Peter 1, we can walk out that divine nature as changed people. The fact that so many of us don't do it doesn't change the availability and the promise. And for those who say, I'm a wretch, that's why Jesus came to save a wretch like you and like me, so that we wouldn't have to continue to be wretches. That's the power of the gospel. Those that can listen the next hour, I'm going to talk about what grace is, what grace does scripturally. If you can't listen now, go online, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire. You can hear the show later today. Take advantage of an extraordinary offer. We're practically giving this away all this week. 12 hours of teaching, 8 different lessons, about an hour and a half each, that'll have you glued to the Word and to God. Spiritual warfare. How do we overcome? What's the battle we have with the flesh, the world, and the devil? What are the tools that God's given us? What is the armor of God? Practical, biblically based, life-changing teaching for your computer, your MP3 player, all on one CD, $10, postage paid. Our joy to get it to you this week at that special price. But call to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you can sow an additional gift to help us, wonderful. But everyone, take advantage of this opportunity. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the blood of Jesus forgives our sins and frees us from our sins. The blood of Jesus not only breaks and deals with the penalty of sin, it enables us to be free, to be overcomers, to be changed people, living out the power of the gospel in this world. He can do it in you and me. There is so much talk about grace in the body today, but what really is grace, and what does it do for us on an ongoing basis?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's a joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. Boy, we had a very lively first hour discussing some issues having to do with grace and forgiveness. And I want to put a question out. I put out in the first hour. I want to put it out again in this second hour. And we're focusing on grace. We're focusing in the second hour on what grace is and what grace does. But I want to put a question out that I put out in the first hour as well. When you get saved, when you receive forgiveness of sins, at that moment, does God forgive you in his sight of your past and present sins or of your past, present, and future sins? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can join the discussion on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I wrote a book some years ago. It's temporarily out. It's been out of print for a few years. We've got to get it back in print, called Go and Sin No More, A Call to Holiness. I was just looking at the front cover of the book and was still blessed and stunned by an endorsement from the late Bill Bright, a real champion in the faith, and he wrote Magnificent, one of those rare life-changing books. And you say, wow, book, Go and Sin No More, A Call to Holiness, how could that be life-changing? Ah, because it's not by our effort, it's not by our strength, it's by the grace and power of God that we live this out. And there is a lot of talk about grace today. One of my grads emailed the other day and said, you know, there's a grace revolution out there. And I said, well, people are constantly writing on the subject of grace. And every few years, there are even extra books written on it. And it's a subject we can never get too much of. But I believe there's often a fundamental misunderstanding of grace. I believe it's better understood now in many ways than it was when I got saved in more and more circles. On the other hand, I believe it's being more abused now and more misunderstood in some circles. So we want to talk about it. What grace is, what grace does. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. There's a chapter in my book, Go and Sin No More, called It's All About Grace. And it's all grace is the name of the chapter. And I lay out plainly that grace is not only unmerited favor. You see, unmerited favor is basically something that takes place at a certain point in our lives. We are sinners in rebellion against God, outside of his family, outside of his righteousness, walking in darkness with our backs turned to him. And he reaches out to us through the cross, and as we respond to his call, he pronounces us forgiven, free, clean. We go from darkness to light. We go from death to life. We go from being children of Satan to becoming children of God. It is extraordinary. It is supernatural, and it is unmerited favor. It is grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But that is not all that grace is. In fact, according to the New Testament, let me say this plainly, according to the New Testament, most of the time that the word charis, grace, occurs, it does not refer to unmerited favor. There's something more. We want to explore it today, right here on The Line of Fire.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. First hour of the show, we talked about an important controversial book by author, pastor, theologian, Professor Steve Brown. Got great appreciation for Steve and what he does and some differences with his approach in his book, Three Free Sins. And we asked the question as well, when we get saved, does God forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future? Not did Jesus pay for all of our sins, not is the penalty for all of our sins fully paid for by the cross. No, the question is, when we get saved, is forgiveness transacted for past, present, and future sins? It's a question that's still open for discussion, and I want to get to your phone call shortly. But let me explain when I say that grace is not only unmerited favor. Out of the 150 so times that the word charis occurs in the New Testament, quite a number of times it means unmerited favor. When God forgave us in our sin and rebellion, when he took us and made us his own children, when we became joint heirs of Jesus and part of the family of God, when we deserved wrath and judgment, every bit of it, every inch of it, every drop of it, however you want to express it, all of it was unmerited favor. We deserved none of it, none of it. That's why Peter says in Acts 15, actually his last words recorded in Acts, that we've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they, meaning Jews and Gentiles, both saved through the grace, the unmerited favor extended by the Lord Jesus. But if you'll take a concordance, if you can go through Greek or with your software can do this, or have a concordance that goes from, will give you the Greek to English, if you look at the word charis, and search it out in the New Testament, you'll find that most of the time, most contexts, it doesn't apply to unmerited favor. And in many of the contexts, it speaks of empowering. It speaks of God's ongoing help. So look at it like this. Grace is God's gracious help on our behalf. Before we're saved, it is completely unmerited and undeserved. As we are saved, yes, it's still mercy that comes our way, but he calls us to walk worthy, and his grace empowers us. In other words, it's not just something that took place in time and history. It is something going on in our lives, not just God forgiving us of our shortcomings that we don't even know of and forgiving us of sins we don't even know we commit, not just God doing that in an ongoing basis, but God empowering us, God helping us, God graciously carrying us and enabling us to live for him. God's grace continues to work on our behalf. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Alex in Highland, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, Alex, you're on the air.
Oh, okay. I'm in Highland Mills, actually.
Highland Mills. All right. Dwight, Highland right. Mills. Get that next time.
Yes. May God's peace and blessings be unto you, beyond you, my brother.
Thank you, sir.
As for God dying for our sins, past, present, and future, I agree 100% with that, because God, through Paul, tells us that although our souls are saved, we still live in a sinful body. There is an ongoing struggle daily to walk the path of God.
All right, so how does that work out then? In your own thinking, Alex, you know that Jesus paid for all of your sins.
Yes.
Let's say that you fall short today. Let's say you're driving in New York and someone cuts you off and you lay on the horn and you scream at them and realize, okay, that was wrong. I got angry. I sinned. Do you say, Father, forgive me, wash me clean? Is that how you operate, and then you receive it and go forward? Or do you say, I don't even have to think about it, I'm already forgiven?
No. I ask for forgiveness.
Right, so you know it's available because he paid for it, but then relationally, it still works out in your life on a daily basis.
Yes.
Got it, right. And that's the key thing for me. Yeah, it's available, our sins are paid for, But the idea I don't have to deal with it or think of it, you know, because I'm already forgiven.
Because then we don't have any conscience whatsoever.
Yeah, you're right.
The Holy Spirit is not in us.
Yeah, you're right. The conscience is gone. The work of the Holy Spirit to show us sin. You know, it's almost like somebody who has lost sensitivity. Something's happened to their nerves, and they can't tell, like, if something's really hot. It's dangerous, you know, because they can put their hand on a stove and not realize it. Next thing, they're terribly burned. So loss of sensitivity is a negative thing. And then it's not relational either. That, you know, if, with a husband and wife, if I realize I was insensitive to Nancy, I don't just say, well, she's a forgiving wife, I don't address it. No, it grieves me, and I know it hurts her. And then we talk about it, and then forgiveness is extended, but it's a relational process.
And that's the difference between somebody who's saved and somebody who's not saved, is that you see the person who's saved, it's bothering them that they committed that sin. As opposed to somebody who's not saved, they couldn't care less.
Yeah, and one other thing, Alex. As a believer, if you lay on the horn and you yell at somebody, whatever, you get angry, do you then think, oh, no, I'm not saved, God is condemning me to hell? Or do you say, as a son of God, I shouldn't act like that?
As a son of God, I shouldn't act like that.
Yeah, exactly. See, it's when I raise this topic, some people weighing in on Facebook, as we were discussing this question and asked Dr. Brown on Facebook, they're saying, well, so then you're saved, you're lost. No, no one's talking about that. It's as saved. No. It's the whole thing. As saved people, we live differently. Hey, thank you for weighing in, and thanks for your sensitive conscience.
Thank you, brother.
All right. God bless you. See, friends, it is not a contrast between once saved, always saved, and losing my salvation 18 times a day. You know, and you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in pencil. Yeah, Mike Brown, he's good today. Oh, no, he just during a break, during radio, he got mad. But he repented really quick. Write his name back in. Okay, should we write the whole thing? Oh, it's good he's got a short name, Mike Brown, because it was like a really long name. It takes longer to write it. By the time you're done writing it, you know, he sinned again. No, nobody's talking about that. Nobody's talking about you need to get saved every week. You need to get forgiven every week. You need to go to the altar and get saved again. No one's talking about that. We're talking about living as sons and daughters of God. And as sons and daughters of God, we have a relationship with him. And we're told, for example, in Ephesians 4, not to grieve the Spirit. And we know that things grieve the Lord. For example, when Peter betrayed Jesus, it says Jesus looked straight at him. And Peter went, what did he do? Did he say, well, he's about to die for my sins and all my sins will be forgiven? No, he wept bitterly, and Jesus went out of his way to restore him and to give him a position of leadership. And in fact, it was Jesus' prayer for Peter beforehand that enabled him to get through. God's grace in our lives, friends, is an ongoing thing. And let me say this again. It is not simply ongoing, meaning I'm forgiven. I'm just a saved sinner. By which we mean, I'm forgiven, but my life hasn't changed. I'm forgiven, and I sin the same way I used to. But now, by God's grace, I'm forgiven. No, by God's grace, I'm forgiven, and by God's grace, I'm changed. And by God's grace, I continue to be changed, to become more like Jesus until I see him face to face. That's the goal. And in some areas, I can look at my life after 40 years in the Lord and say, by his grace, look at the transformation. Look at who I used to be. Look at who I am. Look at what he's done in me. Look at the changes that have come. And then other areas say, oh, I was walking more intimately with him in these other ways in the past. Or, boy, I still have an immaturity here. I have to grow up in this area. That's not condemning to me. That's a divine opportunity to become like Jesus. And how is it done? By grace. Grace does not mean no effort. Grace does not mean no works. Grace does not mean no seeking. Grace does not mean no desiring. Grace means I'm empowered. I'm helped. I'm enabled. In fact, the word charisma, the charismatic gifts in the New Testament, the gifts of the Spirit, that comes from that same word, charis. It is divine enabling. That's why there are verses that speak of people doing what they do by the charis of God. It does not. If I say that I do radio by the grace of God, I don't mean the show is such a failure and I can't even put two words together that it's only by the grace of God I'm even on the air. No, what I mean is God is the one who helps me to do what I do with excellence. God is the one who puts anointing in my words. So if any good does come out of this show, if lives are touched and changed, it's because of His grace at work in me. The grace of God continues to work on your behalf as a believer. It's a wonderful revelation. It's a wonderful truth.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for being part of the broadcast today on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. For those of you who listened to yesterday's show, or perhaps even better, for those who missed yesterday's show, go to townhall.com and check out my latest article, Censorship in London and Moral Insanity in Rhode Island. It's townhall.com, Censorship in London and Moral Insanity in Rhode Island. We're talking about God's grace this hour, and I see a lot of abusive grace teaching. What do I mean by abusive? It is teaching that seeks to remove condemnation, guilt from believers. It's teaching that seeks to make them to understand that it's all about God's goodness and grace, to the point that it no longer addresses sin, to the point that if you confront sin and address sin and call sin sin, as is done throughout the entire New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. Why? Because God hates sin and sin is destructive and God has a better way. And just like you would not want to see your own kids suffering from a terrible disease, God does not want to see us suffering from the disease of sin by our choices and actions. There is an abusive grace message that basically says you'll never change, so quit even trying to change. There's an abusive grace message that says you're forgiven and you're free and that's all that matters, and God sees you as righteous. He doesn't see your sins ever. That even says there's no place, for confession or repentance in the life of a believer. That's dangerous, friends. Not only is it unscriptural, it's dangerous because it does lead to insensitivity. It does lead to the potential for sin to creep in. You say, no, it just makes me love Jesus more. I'm glad if it makes you love Jesus more. I just want to remind you there's a reason the New Testament addresses sin. And there's a reason God calls us to live holy lives. He empowers us to do it by His grace. And I take hold of that grace by believing and receiving and pressing in. By the means He's given, one is by meditating on what His Word says and renewing my mind according to it. Another way is by spending quality time in His presence. It's just amazing how your attitude changes. When you're around the wonderful presence of God, your attitude changes. You don't want to sin. You don't want to do the wrong and evil things. But for those that say, well, hey, I'm already forgiven, there's nothing that can ever get in the way of that, and the power of sin's already broken in my life, so I don't even have to think about that. Hey, sin is pretty subtle. Sin is pretty subtle. And the enemy will often find a way in the midst of our complacency and set a trap. 866-34-TRUTH. Brandon in Charlotte, not far from where I am. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Actually, I'm right down the road from Fire Church, so I'm not too far from you.
Awesome. But, yeah. Now we don't broadcast from the church building there, but we're pretty close to it.
Oh, okay. All right. I just wanted to comment on your topic of I tuned in a little late, so I it sounds like it's on, can a believer lose their salvation?
Actually, Brandon. Yeah, just to be clear, I haven't even addressed that issue of whether a believer can lose their salvation. I'm emphasizing though, it's wrong-headed to think that because we can receive forgiveness on an ongoing basis, that means I'm saved one day and I'm lost the next. No, That's absolutely untrue. But I did ask the question as well for discussion. When we get saved, does God forgive our future sins as well as our past and present sins? What does Scripture teach about that? But go ahead, weigh in, sir.
Well, yeah, my view on that, I guess, as it would apply to that, is I believe that a person can lose their salvation in the case of apostasy. And I follow primarily the book of Hebrews on that. But if you look at Ephesians 5, I believe, it talks about the Gentiles being completely callous in their heart and given over to every indecency, and they, due to their callousness of heart. And then if you look at Hebrews, he gives that very specific warning in chapter 3 that if the Spirit is drawing you to repentance, don't resist that, lest you harden your hearts. And I think the way it works for a believer is if you sin, it's all about maintaining a repentant heart. So if you sin and you don't repent, ask for forgiveness, all of that, I do believe that your sins are still covered by the blood of Christ. But in those, when you do that, when you make that conscious decision to not repent or to ignore the Spirit's conviction, your heart becomes a little more hardened and a little more hardened. And eventually, if you progress in that over time, you can reach a point where your heart has become completely callous and hardened. And I think oftentimes that leads to a complete rejection of the faith, even if it isn't necessarily an explicit statement where you say, I no longer believe in Jesus. But in your heart, you really have been cut off. There really is no actual, real, vibrant, saving faith that you possess any longer. And it's
just to jump in, Brandon, the thing that's so important that you're talking about is a process. There's no question that the New Testament often warns against apostasy. A Calvinist would say, well, those warnings are there to keep us on track because God's destined us to be on track, and he uses those warnings. Others, I'd read it the same way as you do, that those are real warnings that we can actually go off the side of the cliff if we don't heed it. But the fact is, it doesn't just happen overnight that someone says, you know, I've had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. I mean, he's been my best friend, and we're in such close fellowship. I think I'm going to become a thief, an adulterer, an atheist, a Buddhist. I'm going to deny Jesus. No, there's a process. And even if we're walking with the Lord, or let's say this, we're his children, we can get out of fellowship with him. We can harden our heart. That's the persistent warning in Hebrews 3 and through the rest of the book, really, even beginning the second chapter. We can harden our hearts. And that process of hardening then brings us to a point of outright sensitivity where we can either make an absolute statement of renouncing the faith, or over a period of time, years go by where we actually depart from the faith and have no interest in God and no faith in him and deny him and word and deed. And by his grace, we never have to go that way. By his grace, we can overcome, but we must take advantage of that. We must appropriate that in our lives. Hey, I got a break, Brandon, but thank you for weighing in. I agree with you, sir.
All right.
Friends, look at the process. Look at the direction of your life. I can look at pictures of me a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I can see my hair getting gray. I can see whether I gained weight or lost weight. You can often see a process. Which direction are you heading? God is at work in you and me to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in you and me to draw us to him, to draw us away from sin, to draw us to the cross, to draw us to a place of fellowship and blessing. That's his grace working in our lives on an ongoing basis. But are we rejecting him, resisting him, or embracing him and saying yes to him? 866-34-TRUTH. You know, in this world, there are going to be battles. There's going to be temptation. There are going to be assaults from the world, the flesh, the devil. How do we deal with it? What does it mean to put on the armor of God? How do we live overcoming lives? We are practically giving away the best teaching series I've ever done on spiritual warfare, 12 hours in 8 sessions on one CD for your computer MP3 player, $10 postage paid for all 12 hours on spiritual warfare. It will impact you and change your life. Call right now to order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The grace of God, it's an extraordinary subject. It's a wonderful subject. And it's something that I believe we often have an inadequate understanding of. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast today. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Number to call to get in the discussion, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or join the very lively discussion taking place on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. All of you on Facebook, please become a, quote, fan there of the Facebook page. And I ask the question, when we get saved, does God forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future? Not meaning, did Jesus pay for all our sins? We understand he did. Not meaning, is his death on the cross sufficient to forgive us for all of our sins? We understand it is. But was forgiveness transacted at the cross when we got saved for all of our sins, past, present, future? Between us and God, did he pronounce us forgiven of all of our future sins? That's the question being discussed on Facebook. God's grace. Yes, charis is a noun, grace, in the New Testament. But it is a noun that keeps on doing something. It is a noun that is not just about one past act. By God's grace, he saved me. I was saved by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A song that forever we can sing with joy. Not just what he did in the past to save us, but what he continues to do. You say that he forgives me because I sin all the time and fall short all the time. No, more than that. More than that. His divine empowerment to live a changed life. His divine empowerment to be changed, which is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 to the believers there how they're living and says, that's what you used to be. That's what some of you were. Isn't that what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Oh, yeah, he says the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he lays it out very, very clearly. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor practicing homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you, some of us, were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, something happens when we're saved. Transformation comes when we're saved. Oh, it's not complete and overnight. In fact, it may be dramatic and overnight in some ways, and then the rest of our lives in the other ways. We understand the process, but God's grace continues to work. Listen to what's written about grace in Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, what? God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let me give you a suggestion. If you read that and say, I never attained to that, that's not me. A self-controlled, upright, godly man, that's not me. I'm like totally out of control. I'm anything but upright. I'm ungodly. Rather than drag it down and say, no, that's not what it really means, and Jesus doesn't really change us, and God doesn't really expect us to live differently, better to say, God, there must be more because I'm falling so short. I'm in need of your gracious help to pick me up. Yes, I'm like the rock by itself that falls because of the force of gravity, but I believe your hand can take hold of that rock and change that rock into something alive and healthy and well, and carry that former rock into glory. God calls us to fly, friends, and he gives us wings. That's what grace does.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, rather than saying, I always fall so short, I'm never going to line up, better to say, God, maybe you can do something different in me. God, maybe there really is something to the power of the gospel. Hey, come on, after all, if the Lord could save us from what some of us were in, if he could transform us, if he could take me from a heroin-shooting, diesel-gas-huffing, LSD-using, rebellious 16-year-old teenage rock drummer who stole money from my own father and was proud of it to my shame, if he could change me into someone who loves him and loves others and wants to please him and can keep me for himself for 40 years, how much more can he do in my life? How much more can he do in your life? Yeah, some of you were raised in the faith and you never went the way that I went, but many of you were radically saved and radically converted, and all of you, I hope, know the forgiveness of God that's been extended to you and the mercy that's been extended to you. Can't he keep working? Isn't it possible to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we're called to in 2 Peter 3 and in other passages? Isn't it possible in 2 Peter 1 that through the divine promises we can take hold of the divine nature? Seemed too good to be true? Oh, not to become God. No, we don't become God. We're his servants and his sons and daughters forever. But the divine nature, that holiness, that purity, there's something he can help us to walk in. Not where we obtain perfection in this world. We need the resurrection for that. But a life different than we've been living. That's what grace does, and that's what grace is for. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Carrie in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Sure. Hi, Dr. Brown. Actually, I think that the last gentleman pretty much addressed what I was going to say, but I didn't want to hang up on you.
All right. Well, go ahead. Share your own thoughts, though. I'm sure you've got your own angle.
Well, I think that Scripture in the New Testament, definitely there are many warnings of not falling away. And unfortunately, I'm in my car, so I don't have my Bible in front of me. But in many, many places, we are warned not to fall away. But I don't think it has to be an either or, like some people, you know, might try to make it. It is a relationship. It is something that you should grow in. And want to become stronger every day. You can also kind of fall back, but that doesn't mean that you're lost. But you also can make a choice, a decision, like the gentleman said, over time, to no longer want to be a follower. And,
yeah, the possibility of apostasy is genuinely there, Carrie, but it's the kind of thing where someone has to willfully choose to go
right.
another way, because God is constantly drawing us and he's promised to keep us. It's like someone on a plane is going to have to figure out a way to open the emergency door in mid-flight and jump out. I don't know that it's possible to do that, but theoretically, that's what we're talking about,
right.
a willful turning.
You can take comfort in knowing that God is not going to turn away from you, and that is assured. But you are still a person with a mind and a person that can still make choices. And again, just because you make a choice and choose to sin, we do continue as Christians to sin and repent. It is a process.
Yeah,
but it's also an important relationship.
Yeah, Carrie, I appreciate the call. I appreciate you weighing in. Relationship is the key word here. Let's just approach this from another angle. The word divorce does not exist in our household with Nancy and me. It's never come up in a discussion between us. It doesn't exist in our minds as a possibility. Okay, so in other words, in my mind, the last thought on my mind is that Nancy, in terms of our marriage and our relationship, that Nancy is going to divorce me one day. And the last thing in her mind, I mean, even saying the word sounds preposterous, that I'm going to divorce her. Does that mean that we don't guard our relationship? does that mean that we don't seek to communicate and understand each other? Does that mean that we don't spend quality time together? Does that mean that I think, well, I can just sin against her? No, God forbid. And I know people that thought the same way. Divorce is impossible, and divorce happened in their lives. I understand that. And some of you are still experiencing the shock of that. My point is to use this as an analogy for my relationship with God. I never worry about losing my salvation. I don't think, oh, no, I'm going to backslide tomorrow. If I just debate a rabbi, I'm going to renounce my faith. No, I don't know if I get involved in this outreach, I'm going to turn my heart away from God. No, I never worry about that. I never think about it. I know there are warnings, and I understand those warnings, and I take them seriously. I believe it is possible for a believer to willfully turn away from the Lord and apostatize and no longer be a child of God. I believe that. We can differ. That's fine. That's fine. The key thing that we live the same way in terms of loving the Lord and pursuing Him. Because I don't think about the possibility of losing my salvation, not because I think it's impossible scripturally, but it's not my mind. I want to please the Lord. He's my God. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's what I want. I can't imagine not having God in my life or not being His child or His servant. That being said, the relationship with Him is massively important. The relationship with Him, not wanting to grieve Him, not wanting to sin against Him, is massively important. And when I fall short, I'm concerned about that. And it grieves me. It should grieve me more. And many times I've said, Father, help me to love what You love and hate what You hate. Help me to love righteousness and purity the way You love it and hate unrighteousness and impurity the way You hate it. Lord, help me to be more sensitive to Your heart. Why? Because I'm afraid of losing my salvation? No, that's not what I'm thinking about then. It's because I want to please God and I love Him. And why is it day by day by day by day that I wake up and instead of walking away from the Lord, I walk towards Him? Because His grace is at work in my life. Because He's put His Spirit in my heart. Because He's put His Word in our heart. He's put His law in our heart. Why is it that after all the battering you've been through, that you're still trying to follow the Lord? Because His grace is at work in you. He's not working against you. He's working to help you follow Him and help you to be a disciple. Grace as something ongoing. When Paul writes in Romans 6 that sin will not be our master because we are not under law but under grace, he didn't say that you won't be condemned as guilty. He says it won't be your master. It will not control you and dominate you. Why? Because you're not under law, you're under grace. Being under law would mean God saying, jump this high without giving us the power to do it. Being under grace means he wipes the slate clean and then says, jump this high and enables us to jump. It's different. 8663-4-TRUTH. Armando in St. Petersburg, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I have a question. Is there any particular sin that will make you lose your salvation? Because we all sin, and we all come short somehow.
Yeah,
and it's a double question, because I'd like to know, if a person loses his salvation, can he be restored to again to be saved again?
First thing is that it's possible to turn our backs on God and deny Him. And he says, if we deny Him, He'll deny us. It doesn't mean a momentary denial like Peter. It means a turning away from Him. There are people, Armando, that I know who used to be followers of Jesus who are now Orthodox rabbis. They deny Jesus. They say He is not the Messiah. They say He's not the Savior. He's not the Lord. They completely deny Him, completely reject Him. They are lost. If they were to die right now, they're lost. But the whole message of God's forgiveness extended towards Israel, the whole message of the prodigal son, is that if we turn back, and God is constantly calling us to turn back, He will run to us and welcome us. Just last night, I was praying for one of my best friends from before I was saved and when I was first saved. He was my closest friend. I had two very close friends, and he was the best man in my wedding, I in his wedding. And he was the main person that helped lead me to the Lord, but he's been away from God for over 35 years now. And denying Jesus, not believing in Him at all, not considering himself a believer. I was just praying for him last night that God would bring him back. I still believe that God will do that. So His mercy is extraordinary. And the sin that would separate us is the sin that we refuse to repent of. It would be like a man leaving his wife, committing adultery, and refusing to repent, and he's going to continue to live in adultery, and by doing so, he's going to deny the lordship of Jesus. So it's the sin that we persist in and refuse to repent of. In other words, we're rejecting his grace, we're rejecting his mercy, or it's the sin of complete denying Jesus. He's not Lord, he's not Savior. Repentance and mercy, though, remain possible. All right, back with more of your calls, more to discuss right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Hey, I want to invite you to dive in and swim in the free sea of resources we have for you online. There's a lot of stuff. If you enjoy the broadcast, I know you don't have unlimited time, but if you enjoy the broadcast, go to my website. I know not all of you are online. I assume everybody is all the time, but I know not all of you are. But those that are, askdrbrown.org. Sign up for our e-blast. Just get your name on our email list. You'll be the first to get new articles, new links to new audios, information that'll be of real benefit to you. You won't be bombarded. You get in one email, maybe two in a week of things that are relevant and helpful. And if you're on our Facebook page, that's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. There's lots of great discussion going on all the time. And then on my website, askdrbrown.org, Jewish outreach materials, hundreds of hours of broadcasts you can listen to, messages you can listen to, messages you can watch, debates you can watch free online. Those that support us and sow into this ministry, you help us to make more and more tools available for more and more people to listen to. I love being on the radio. I can't tell you what a joy it is to me to be on the radio. I was getting ready today thinking, it's just amazing. Last night thinking the same thing, it's just amazing that I have so much joy in doing what God's called me to do. But I am not only a radio host, I'm also a teacher of the word, among other things, and I love for people to go deeper. And I'm a preacher as well and love to stir hearts to go after God. And you can take advantage of those materials free on our website, 866-34-TRUTH. Charles in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my question, Dr. Brown. I just want to say that some years ago, I experienced a tremendous cleansing from incredible defilement because of rebellion and sin, and it destroyed me. And I went to church for a good while. And the pastor once told me it was a year before I even spoke a sane word. But he came to realize that my issue was, if I was ever going to be normal again, had to do with deliverance. And so he started studying that. And we went through a confession of sin session, 1 John 1:7-9. And I had a lot of skepticism about it. And it didn't depend on my faith. It depended on the church. And so when I walked out of that session, I literally was changed in a moment of time. All the depression, the defilement, my countenance totally changed. I literally felt like I could walk on air. Mm. And I'd suffered from clinical depression, major depression, all kinds of medicine for years.
Wow.
And I just want to say that people become defiled, and they need cleansing from that defilement. And what I want to say is, unless God, through a supernatural intervention in your life, through his power, cleanses your soul and your body of defilement, of unclean spirits and things, and I'm sure you experienced something similar in your life, a person has nothing to really go on in their soul that God has really affected them. Now, I know it's a process. In some people's case, it needs to be deliverance. They need demonic spirits cast out. In other people, they didn't really, you know, live a terribly sinful life or something, but they still have to have an encounter
with a supernatural experience with God, not just doctrine, not just going to church, not just reading the Bible. Now, what the church
Charles, to lead someone into that experience. Yeah, and just to jump in because of time here, the fact is there is a process of growing in grace, you know, day to day. We can almost look at it like someone dieting or working out or getting in shape, that day by day by day by day you see change and improvement. And then there can be someone, say, that's deathly ill, and they're rushed into the hospital, and they got some poison in their system, and then they're given some antidote towards it, and now they're suddenly in better shape, and they recover. And that's what you're talking about. There are some things in our lives that are often dramatic. I mean, dramatic change. And it's almost like you were a slave to this thing for 20 years, and its power is broken over you. God can do that. Many of us have had that experience. For me, shooting drugs was one of those things. I was bound by it. I was a slave to it one day, and the next day, I was free. And go to rehab, I was free. I was bound one day, and I was free the next, and the difference was that Jesus became the Lord of my life and forgave me of my sins and freed me. And I've seen other people delivered in different ways, like some of those that you speak of, Charles. And then there's the growth in grace. There's day by day walking with him. There's day by day being helped by God to grow into the image of Jesus. And then we may experience another crisis at another time in our lives. And in the midst of that crisis, we cry out and we seek God. And a breakthrough comes, and then we continue to grow. Hey, Charles, thank you for the call. I remember talking to my dear late friend Leonard Ravenhill about this many years ago, and he said it's sanctification is a process. There's crisis, you have this dramatic breakthrough, and then gradual growth. Then maybe 10 years later, there's another crisis and breakthrough and change in another area that God brings to your attention, then gradual growth. But what I want to underscore is that God's grace is at work in you. If you're a child of God, it's not just you got saved 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 6 months ago, and that was by grace. That same grace that saved is the grace that keeps and the grace that enables us to live different lives. And rather than say, man, I just keep falling short, which we can all relate to one way or another. Every one of us can relate to that one way or another. Things that just are habitually wrong processes of thought or attitude or where you see flesh in your life. Rather than say, man, I'm always falling short, why not say, what can God's grace do in me? How can I be changed by grace? How can I renew my mind by grace? How can I take hold of the promises of God by grace? How can I step higher by grace? That's the real question that needs to be asked. The potential of God's grace at work in us. Friends, some of the most practical teaching I ever did on the subject of spiritual warfare. In fact, it is the best teaching I ever did. We put out a series years ago, 12 hours, 8 different sessions on spiritual warfare. What is the armor of God, after all? What kind of battle do we have with the flesh, the world, and the devil? How do we overcome? What about the weapon of praise? What are principles we can follow? It used to be a series that sold for over $30 on cassette tape. Then we were able to reduce the price by putting it on a CD for $20. It's yours today, $10, and we'll pay the postage. So we're practically giving it away. One of the most life-changing series I've ever taught, spiritual warfare, and practical and biblically grounded and based. $10 postage paid. If you can sow an additional gift to help us with this radio outreach, if you value our voice on the air, that would be awesome. But call today to order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to askdrbrown.org and click on the line of fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, thank God for his grace. God not only saved us by his grace, but he keeps us by his grace. He not only keeps us by his grace, he calls us higher by his grace. He not only calls us higher by his grace, he gives us wings to fly. How amazing the grace of God.